I'm inviting you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to a prophet named Isaiah, to the 55th chapter, and to the first five verses. And this is what the prophet writes. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Have you ever heard of Joey Chestnut and Mickey Sudo? They are currently the holders of the mustard belt. They are the current world champion hot dog eaters at Nathan's July 4th competitive hot dog eating contest. Last year, Joey Chestnut won for the 15th time by setting a new world's record, eating 76 hot dogs and their buns in 10 minutes. He set a new world's record. On the women's side, Mickey Sudo, an 8-time champion, won last year after taking a year off because she was pregnant by eating only 40 hot dogs in 10 minutes. She also owns the women's record, which is 48.5. The prize is $10,000, a big belt, bragging rights, and all the free hot dogs you can eat in 10 minutes. Joey Chestnut, a former construction manager turned pro eater, holds 40 eating records, everything from apple pie to burritos. The only thing he says he won't touch is kale. As a result of his large appetite, he is now a multi-millionaire. Apparently, overeating can be very profitable. The 2023 contest is next week, Tuesday, and you should be able to watch it on ESPN because apparently, it is considered a major sporting event. Eating is a significant part of our culture and our economy. About 34 million workers in the United States are involved in the growing, in the production, in the distributing, in the preparing, and in the food distribution industry. 75% of us eat out at least once a week, and the average American eats one out of every four meals, either in or from a restaurant. 60% of Americans are considered overweight. At the same time, almost 60% of the world's population suffers from malnutrition. Thousands die every day from complications and implications from either overeating or from undereating. At the same time, healthy, over and underfed people are also dying eternally from starving souls. So we're in the middle of a series based on a little book entitled My Heart, Christ's Home, written by a former theological professor at Fuller Theological Seminary, Robert Munger. And this morning, we're going to be moving into the dining room. And while the study is the control room of our hearts, and the workroom, we said, is focused on our living out our life in Christ's mission, and the nursery reminded us that we are not only loved unconditionally, but we are to love one another unconditionally, Bob Munger says that the dining room is the center of our appetites and our desires. It is where our wants and where our needs are satisfied. And he reminds us that Jesus reminds us that man does not live, he does not really live by bread alone. I am reminded of my grandmother's and grandfather's huge dining room table that took up literally the entire room. It was piled high with food every Thanksgiving day. The quality was first rate, the quantity plentiful. Turkey, ham, vegetables, mashed potatoes, homemade rolls, and pies for dessert, and enough leftovers for the entire next week. Maybe Isaiah had his grandmother in mind when he wrote about not wasting any time or effort, that is, any of our desires, on food that doesn't satisfy. Isaiah here, in fact, invites us to come to a table that is filled with the finest of fare that will delight not only the palate, but also the soul. I don't remember a meal at my grandmother's house that didn't also delight my soul. Not only was the food always plentiful, but the fellowship was always pleasant. Would you prefer this American icon? I think it'll show up on the screen. There it is. This American icon, this Big Mac, or the succulent turkey dinner at grandmother's. Which would you choose? The truth is, more people eat out at McDonald's than at their grandparents. Today, one of the traditionally most used and central places in the home, the dining room, has become one of the most underutilized. We have traded flavor for expediency. We have traded savoring for speed. We have traded satisfaction for convenience. Not only have we settled for fast food instead of enjoying a healthy meal, but many people are also content to make a similar substitution in their soul, with their heart spiritually. We want our spirituality, we want our faith commitment comfortable, convenient, and shallow instead of transforming, disciplined, and deep. On the surface, that's kind of hard to understand, because normally we like the best of everything, the best schools, the best cars, the best homes, the best clothes, the best vacation destination, the best retirement. We want to be able to eat in the best restaurants as well as to attend the best church. One of eight isn't too bad. But for some, and for some reason, we are content to settle for something far less spiritual, much less spiritual. For many, good enough is simply good enough. Today, our spirituality is a mile wide and only about an inch deep. Spiritual transformation begins by acknowledging our deep desire for God. Desire has also sort of gotten a bad rap, especially in religious circles. We tend to think of desire in terms of our wants and of our things. I would like a big screen TV. I would like a brand new car. And maybe we associate it with sexuality or lusting. It's increasingly sad to me that the world seems to be grabbing more and more of our good words and using them for other things. But without healthy desires, we would cease to exist meaningfully. Without a desire, we would have no reason to get out of the bed in the morning. Without desire, we would have no reason to study or to learn. Without reason, without desire, we would not be able to earn a living or get married or have children. Without desire, there would be no medical research, no evangelism, no justice. In Mark 10, from 46 to 52, we have the story of blind Bartimaeus. He's sitting at the side of the road. And as Jesus is coming down the path, he cries out at the top of his lungs, "Have mercy on me." And Jesus stops. And Jesus invites him over and asks him the spiritually transforming question, "What would you like me to do for you?" That is, what is your deepest desire? What is your first basic need? And Bart's desire, as we all know, is to see. He wants to see physically. He wants to see the things everybody else is seeing. He needs to see spiritually. Maybe it's not the best answer considering all of the possibilities that were available to him, but Jesus responds to his desire and fulfills his request, and he gets to see. Maybe his answer isn't the most profound, but it's the obvious choice for Bart because he's probably been desiring that for a very long time. Jesus gives Bart what he desires. And now, with God's blessing, he can see. He gets to go anywhere he wants. But he decides, as we listen to the story, to follow Jesus. And he embarks on a whole new journey. His deepest physical desire leads him to follow Jesus and ultimately to his deepest spiritual need. Scripture says that God calls us to himself through our desires. Scripture says that God put that desire in our heart to seek him with all of our heart. It says that we desire God because God first desired us. Once realized, our deep longing for God fuels that spiritual journey and our spiritual transformation. It deepens our passion for God, and it helps us to guide our lives. Jesus never suggests Bartimaeus should just accept things the way they are. He never tries to squash his or our deepest desires. But the truth is, we need to sort of peel through the surface layers of our selfish desires in order to get down to that deepest desire, that desire for love, that desire for community, that desire for meaning and significance and purpose and wholeness. And as we continue to peel, we begin to discover that our deepest longing is an intimate fellowship with God. It's in all of us because God put it in all of us. We need to acknowledge our desire for more of him than we have now. We need a holy discontent with our status quo. We need to come alongside the psalmist and say, "I want to know you, God, more of you, God, or else." What is the one thing you got, you want? What is the one thing you would want God to do for you? Articulating that answer was the first step in Bart's transformation. It changed everything. Our answer can also be the beginning of his transformation in our life. All spiritual transformation begins with that desire, if you will, with that desperation. In Matthew 13, beginning at verse 44, Jesus tells the parable of a man who has discovered a priceless pearl, and he's willing to sell everything that he has in order to purchase it. What is your pearl? Your pearl of great price. What would you sell everything to attain? What would you be willing to give up everything to have? Human desire is essential for getting what we want, because the human spirit ultimately seeks and gets what it passionately, deeply longs for. Seek, the scripture says, and you will find. The next question is, how bad do you want him? like a deer panting for water? Are you willing to invite Jesus into your dining room so that he can rearrange the desires of your life? When I was growing up, the dining table was the center of family life. We started the day all together around the table. We prayed together. After breakfast, we read scripture together, a devotional and prayer. In the evening, when the family was back home again all together after work or after going to school, the routine was repeated: prayer, eating, devotions, prayer. Around that table, we talked together, shared our day, engaged scripture, prayed, discussed various topics, and encouraged one another. I learned to eat a variety of different foods around that table. Disagreements with siblings were settled around that table. I learned to pray around that table. My faith grew around that table. I experienced community around that table. I learned how to engage the stranger, the guest, the visitor around that table. Truth is, we seldom ate anywhere else. It was formative. Increasingly, homes no longer have dining rooms or even a dining room table. And if they do, the family, the entire family, seldom gathers around it all together at the same time. And we can all cite reasons why that is the way it is. The sad part is we find most of those reasons acceptable. And the truth is, we're paying an incredible price. One of the primary reasons people cite is that life is busy, that we're always in a hurry, and family members' schedules conflict, making it very difficult and problematic to be able to have a meal all together at the same time. Physically, we rush from one activity to the other with little time to eat. Hurry and busy are two of the greatest obstacles to our dining together on the richest of fare. We get home at 5:30, got to get the kids ready and to soccer practice by 6 o'clock, and then there's a meeting at church we need to be at by 7, and so we just hit the drive-through. We have traded the dining room for our car or for lunch. I might suggest we go to Culver's and sit inside. Marilyn will look at her watch and say, well, it's late, it's after 1 o'clock, so maybe we would just go to Arby's. We're infected with hurry sickness. It's highly contagious. It's spiritually dangerous. It's life-threatening. We applaud time-saving devices like drive-thrus. So we have drive-thrus for food and for banking and for prescriptions. Some places even have drive-thru for funeral viewing. We rush through life. We think it makes us productive, and being productive makes us important, but it doesn't. It robs us of meaning and awareness and joy. Spiritually, we attend a worship service on Sunday morning for an hour, most weeks. But we get fidgety when it goes long because we have places to go and we have things to do and we have people to see. We take out our 1-minute devotional book. There's a whole group of books in that 1-minute series, or maybe we're up to the 3-minute devotional books because we're more deeply spiritual. And we have it in the car and we use it for red lights. We might toss in a prayer or two between activities. And we serve by writing a check for the general fund. We all know it's not that great, but we tell ourselves it's the best we can do right now. But in our hurry, we miss the feast. We miss the finest affair. We miss what God has prepared for us, and we settle for spiritual junk food. The truth is, We become so accustomed to junk food that it actually begins to sound pretty good. We've actually learned how to enjoy it. At least, we keep telling ourselves we're enjoying it. Junk food comes fast, at least that's what they promise. It comes neatly wrapped, and apparently it doesn't taste too bad. And now we define the finest affair by doesn't taste too bad. It provides instant gratification. There's minimal cleanup, and it's comfortable, and most of all, it's convenient. You don't even have to get out of your car. They serve you right through the window, and you can eat it as you drive. It's not recommended, but everyone does it. We now have a new standard of excellence. It's a very, very low bar. Ever seen people in a restaurant order a triple deluxe bacon cheeseburger, a large fry, and a large blizzard or concrete mixer with extra chocolate and caramel and a diet coat? Because, of course, you have to watch what you eat. We prefer our junk food disguised. Cake with fruit filling. A fried spicy chicken sandwich. A low-fat donut. And so we can pretend and deceive ourselves that we are, in fact, eating healthy. McDonald's is the second most visited retail outlet in the entire country. Starbucks is third. Subway is fifth. Dunkin' Donuts is ninth. Taco Bell is 12th. Not the finest affair. Walmart, if you're interested, is the number one retail place visited. Spiritually, Munger notes that we fill our lives with our favorite dishes. He notes money and influence and academic degrees and titles and a big house and a nice car or a truck, a side of fame and a side of fortune. And we're convinced, and we continue to remind ourselves, we're convinced that this is a healthy diet, that our career and our education and our stuff and our finances are the primary ingredients of what it means and what it takes to have a fulfilling life. We tell ourselves that high achievement is good for the soul. And we expect our children to score high academically or athletically so they too can get a good college education or follow a good occupation and follow in our footsteps and do it like we're doing it. We, that is, many of us have convinced ourselves that the life is about getting into the right school, landing the right position, making the right amount of money, living in the right neighborhood, wearing the right clothes, taking the right vacation, and enjoying a carefree retirement. We believe that those are the things that delight and nurture our soul, but they seldom do. I've discovered, as I think most of you have, that the things that really taste good are also the things that aren't really good for you, like red meat and fried foods and rich sauces and sweets. That's the way it seems spiritually for us as well. The World's Fair looks good on the surface. Sports fanaticism, business success, excessive shopping. But it easily and often upsets our spiritual stomachs. Today, people are living in denial. They believe that they are the exception to the rule. They're not, I'm not, you're not. There are no exceptions. Physically, you see, we know what alcohol and high cholesterol and high sodium and lots of sugar can do to the body. But many people don't think it's going to affect them. Spiritually, the scripture says our food is to do the will of him who sent us. If we really want food that satisfies, we need to do the will of our heavenly Father and stop pursuing our own ambitions and our own satisfaction. And yet, most of us have convinced ourselves that we're the exception. We can eat whatever we want, and it won't affect us. After all, it tastes good, and it's not hurting anyone, right? So what's the harm? Oh, by the way, what's for dinner? Meanwhile, our souls are malnourished and starving. We've spent our money, Isaiah says, on that which isn't bread. It isn't nourishing. We spend our time, our labor, our attention on what doesn't provide any satisfaction. We've been so preoccupied with feeding our egos and padding our bank accounts and our appetite for our own personal happiness and pleasure that we're starving spiritually. The word Isaiah chooses here in the Hebrew means the gratification of our own selfish desires. Isaiah warns about settling for less than God's best. And he says, if we spend our life and our labor seeking that which is perishable, we will wind up hungry and thirsty and unsatisfied. And Isaiah says, most of all, it's just foolish because there's a better fare right there in front of us. All we have to do is take it. Jesus said, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Scripture says Jesus and Jesus alone provides the finest of fare of food. He offers food that brings inner peace when you face trouble and difficulty in this life. He offers food that brings inner satisfaction about who you are, a sense of belonging to a community in which you are loved and embraced, the knowledge that you are being transformed into the image of God. He provides food that offers hope and joy and significance and healing and value and the confidence that no matter what you face in life, God is there. And he will provide what is best for you for every moment. You see, the bottom line is Jesus, and only Jesus. Only Jesus offers us comfort food for our soul, the food our soul deeply longs to have, the only food that nourishes. There's a well-known principle, just goes like this. What goes in is what comes out. That applies to trees, it applies to plants, it applies to computers, it applies to our stomachs, it applies to our minds, and most of all, it applies to our soul. Choose carefully what you desire and what you digest, because your life and your eternity depend on it. So let me offer you a few words of encouragement. First, if you give Jesus control of your dining room, he'll do a menu audit. He'll ask, what are you choosing to feed your soul, your appetites, your deepest desire? Where are you spending your money? What websites are you visiting? What music are you listening to? What books and magazines do you read? How much time do you spend in front of the screen, the big one and the little ones? What movies do you watch? How much do you focus on being entertained? What philosophies and worldviews do you embrace? Jesus will ask, how much time are you spending in the Word? How much time on your knees in prayer? How much time are you in worship? How much time are you loving and serving others? What are you doing to feed your soul? Second, if you give Jesus control, he will require that you eat a balanced meal. What food groups are you lacking? What are you doing about it? Don't just decide to do something. Actually go out and do it. Don't settle for less. If you lack serving, you could talk to Amy or to a deacon. If you need to pray more, check out the list in the bulletin. If you need more encouragement in God's word, read your Bible. If you lack God worship, practice worship as a family together. If you lack fellowship, join a small group. Decide you're tired of settling for less of God and actually do something about it. Peter Ide wrote a song that he sings. It goes like this. Simply eat right, grow strong. Face to the sun, put your feet on the rock. Got a clean heart, pure mind. Stand on the promises. Third, If you give Jesus control, he'll ask you to especially watch your morning and your evening intake. Experts tell us that there are two most important times when we ought to be thinking about food or not thinking about food. And the first is in the morning for breakfast. They say it is the most important meal of the entire day. And then they say after 8 p.m., that's the worst time to eat. So take a very practical step. Put a Bible next to your bed. Start your day with a few moments in it and end your day with a few moments in it. Start your day with a word of prayer. End your day with a word of prayer. Get the best food into your heart's dining room first thing in the morning and last thing at night. And eventually, the in-between will take care of itself. Let the first food that enters your heart be what God has prepared. Let the last food that enters your home be the food that God has prepared, food that delights the soul. Peter Ide writes, whatever you ask, he will do. Abide in him, he abides in you. That's a promise that's been given to you. I gotta do what I gotta do. Believe deceivers or believe the Lord. I'm grounded myself in his holy word. Eat right, grow strong. Fourth, if you give Jesus control, you will develop a taste for the richest affair. So how hungry are you? How thirsty are you? How much do you really want to know God? How much do you really want God to work in you? How much do you really want righteousness and holiness to define who you are and your life? How much do you really want wisdom? How much do you really want God to heal you from the inside out? How much do you really want to be blessed and be able to bear fruit? How much do you really want to follow Jesus? Enough to invite him into your dining room? Enough to change your daily routine? Enough to take up your cross and follow where he leads? Listen one more time to God's invitation to you, because it's to you, to your heart, to your dining room. Come, all you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? But listen, eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Hear me, so that your soul may live.